This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church. Well, we're honored today to have my friend Ken Shamrock in the service with us. ABC News said he's the most dangerous man in America. He was the World's Wrestling Federation champion. Concerning the mixed martial arts, he's known as the godfather of mixed martial arts. Would you make welcome to the platform my friend, Mr. Ken Shamrock. Ken, great to have you with us, friend.
Well, thank you. I know last service I didn't get a chance to share something that kind of weighed on me a little bit when I watched the video. When I first started out fighting in MMA, or in no holds barred, it seemed like when I went to church, people were staring at me. And I had a pastor come up to me and tell me that what I was doing was sinning. And I kind of was taken back, and I was like, well, what are you talking about? He says, well, you know, love thy neighbor, you know.
Sure.
You know, to hurt another human being is a sin. It really struck me hard because it was a way I was making a living, a way I became relevant, the way that I was building my family. And I love God.
Sure.
And I remember trying to find out what the reasoning behind that was. Why would you say that? Why is it a sin? And several people had kind of confirmed it. And then I had gone to another individual who was also a pastor, and he asked me, he said, what was your thoughts going into the fight? And because of where I came from and the struggles I had as a young man, it was like, okay, well, when I walked into the ring, that guy across the ring was in my way of making a living, of feeding my kids and taking care of my family, and that came first to me, so this man was going to get hurt. I was going to put him in the grave. And he looked at me, and he goes, that's a sin. I say, well, I'm not going to quit. He goes, no, you don't have to quit.
Right.
He says, but let me explain something to you. The way we think about things, you know, you're in a car driving down a road and someone cuts you off. What's your thought? Angry. Is that not a sin? He goes, but what if when you went into that ring and your thought process was, okay, the guy's got a good high kick, he's not in very good condition, he doesn't really go deep into a fight, and now all of a sudden you're taking that anger and that frustration and that desire to hurt that individual to a level of competition, of being able to attack his weaknesses and keep him out of his strengths, that's not a sin. So you're able to go in and do the same thing, throw a right hand, throw a left hook, knock somebody down, go down, submit him, do the same exact thing, as long as they're not hate in your heart. And he said, isn't that the same thing that we have to do when we walk in life? Is no matter what happens, whatever our walk of life is, whatever we're doing at that time, that we don't have hate in our heart at any time or at any moment. And if we do, we need to ask God for forgiveness, to ask God to take that hate away, no matter what it is. So from that moment on, I felt free. I became a better fighter. I became more committed to my craft, and I was able to go to those people who were judging me and saying, you were wrong.
Right.
This is not a sin. Yes, I was sinning, but my thoughts going into the fight, that's the only part of it that I was sinning in, and I have changed that.
That's awesome. Ken's talking about thinking. You also shared something about how the fact that we don't have to have fear. You told our men yesterday, I talked to the congregation about how we don't have to fear.
You know, the beautiful thing about understanding the process of being a Christian, you truly believe in the process of being a Christian, that no matter what challenges that we face in life, even to the fact of being harmed to a point to where you're going to protect your family in any situation, the idea of knowing that no matter what happens to you, that you have eternal life.
Amen.
That you cannot be killed in that sense. That we know where we're going. We know where our loved ones were going. We know where our wives will go. We know where we will go. We have faith in knowing the outcome of our lives.
Amen. Ken, that's awesome. That's awesome. Ken, the congregation certainly can look at you and tell you are a fighter, and certainly they look at me and... But anyway, but Ken, we do have something in common because, Ken, I told you I actually met my biological father when I was 30 years old, and you said it was later in life when you met yours, and you talked about how Bob had a real impact on you. What was it about Bob Shamrock that had such an impact on you?
Well, I met my biological father in my 40s. It was really late in life. And, you know, from the time I was 10 years old till I was, you know, even growing up, I was in placement in group homes. And then I ended up getting adopted by one of the group home owners. And, you know, after going through all those different group homes, several placements, you know, ran away from them, didn't really want to be there, had no commitment to it, ended up at the Shamrock Boys Home. And the one thing is, kids, we're always, even though we don't go about it the right way, but we're always trying to find that peace and that thing that the other kids have, which is maybe that family, you know, they have mother and a father, and they're being loved, and that kind of connection that they have, and that kids that don't have, like myself, didn't have that kind of stuff, we kind of gravitated toward. We wanted that. Even unconsciously, we kind of searched for that. And ending up at the Shamrock Boys Home, it was something that I think that, kind of, even in the system, is just almost squashed. And after all those other placements, the only thing that was different about that home, one, was that Bob Shamrock lived there. It was his home. He didn't have house parents coming in and out of there. And it was a mansion. It was a beautiful home. And all these kids were living there, 18 boys living in this home, and it was clean. I mean, these kids were disciplined. I mean, you're talking about kids that were bad, including myself.
Sure.
That were being taught things. But all the other homes were failing.
How many homes did you live?
Seven different homes that I went to, and I ran away from all of them because I was unconsciously searching for something better. Ended up at the Shamrock Boys Home, and the only difference between the Shamrock Boys Home and all those other homes that I went to was they taught church. Now, think about this. When you talk about these systems and the way they're in place, You try to bring up the fact that, well, they taught church there. Well, no, that couldn't be it. I mean, come on. Really? No, that's not it. Bob was just good at what he did. You telling me out of seven homes, all the homes that I went to, that there wasn't a good people who didn't believe in God? And I know there were because I had rubbed shoulders with them.
Sure.
The people that did believe in God. But the problem was is that in those homes, they didn't allow them to teach church. Reason why they didn't allow them to teach church is because in those other homes, one, there wasn't enough people that owned their homes that would force church to be taught. But it was more or less that Bob Shamrock owned that home. He was a Christian himself, and he taught church every Sunday. And in those other homes, they didn't have church. 90% of the kids that went to that home graduated from that program and went home. And the only difference was they taught church there.
Praise God, folks. Praise God. Ken, I've spent some time with you, and you love Jesus.
Amen.
You love Jesus. I mean, but Ken, give a word of advice, maybe several words, but give a word of advice to the men today, because I'm going to be talking in just a few moments to men, and just share a word of advice from a man's man.
First of all, cherish your wife. Cherish your wife. Second, be a role model through Christ to your family.
Ladies and gentlemen, would you let Mr. Ken Shamrock know how much we've enjoyed him being with us today? Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to call your attention to verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about fight for your family. Fight for your family. I believe this responsibility of being the husband and being the fathers that we should be, in a lot of ways, we're failing in this arena. And the thought hit me, it's important that we start out right, that we start out properly. Well, let me give you the context of our scripture. The walls around Jerusalem literally had been down for 140 years. And there were three individuals that went back to restore the city of Jerusalem. There was Zerubbabel, there was Ezra, and there was a man by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah goes back, and he gathers up the people, and they're rebuilding the walls around the city. They're rebuilding the walls around their families, so they're just not sitting ducks. And the Bible says, halfway through the process, the people get tired, fatigued, frustrated, fearful, and they stop building the walls. And I thought, you know, folks, that's just like a lot of families. They're halfway through, and the enemy attacks, and the enemy says, it's time to throw in the towel. It's time to quit building the wall around your family. Howard Hendricks said it best. Howard Hendricks said, the devil will lie in the weeds 40 years to trap one of God's servants. The devil will lie in the weeds 40 years to trap one of God's servants. Now, let me tell you something. It matters not your status. I want to say something today. The enemy wants your family. The enemy wants your family. The enemy knows that he's no match for God. He's no match for God. But he knows the only way to hurt God and the only way to get at God is to get at God's children. And God is our hope, but the enemy wants your family. It matters not how many years you've been married. He wants your family. And he's coming after families. Here's what was interesting. If you read Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, I never noticed it until this week. God said, you fight for your brethren. You fight for your sons. You fight for your daughters. You fight for your wives. You fight for your family. But he didn't say, fight for your husbands. The reason why he didn't say, fight for your husbands, is because he's speaking to husbands. He's speaking to husbands. And he's saying to men, you have a responsibility to fight for your family. You have a responsibility to stand up and be counted and say, I'm going to be God's man. And I'm going to fight for my family. I'm not looking in the past. I'm not looking down the road. I'm right where I'm at. And I'm going to fight for my family. Now, here's what's amazing. God said to the husbands, you fight for your family. And when you fight for your family, according to verse 15, look what's going to happen. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall. What happened, folks? When a man decides that he's going to stand up to the enemy and he's going to fight for his family, God's going to bring the enemy's attack to naught. But before God brings the enemy's attack to naught, A man's got to stand up and he's got to fight for his family. It's a responsibility that men have. And I want to just be honest with you. There's not a problem in America that couldn't be resolved if men would just stand up and be the godly men that they need to be. There's not a problem. Because men, we have lowered the standard. We've let the standard down. I heard about a man that was having surgery. And he had the surgery, and the next morning he woke up, and the blinds were drawn, and the room was dark, and he was irate. And he said, "Who closed these blinds? Why is this room so dark?" And there was a nurse said, "Calm down. Just calm down." She said, "I was the one that closed the blinds." She said, "What you don't understand, there's a large fire across the street, and I was afraid you would wake up and see the fire and think the surgery wasn't a success." Now, I want to take just a few moments, and I want to talk to you about three things. They're simple things that every man can do to fight for his family. Every man can do to fight for his family. Number one, men, pray for your family. Pray for your family. Look what Ephesians 6 and 11 says. It says, "Put on God's armor that you may be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil." Get this down. The devil's got a strategy for destroying your home. The devil's got a strategy for destroying your children. The devil's got a strategy for destruction. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So what do we do, Pastor? Put on God's armor. Verse 12 says, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." Say, folks, whether you look like Ken Shamrock, or you look like this, it really don't matter. Because you're not fighting a flesh and blood. It's not an enemy. What you're fighting is not an enemy that you can go out and just manhandle. You won't win this battle on your feet. You won't win this fight on your feet. You say, "Well, Pastor, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places." How will we win? Look what verse 18 says. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way we'll win this battle is through prayer. You say, "Well, I don't know what to pray." 1 Chronicles 29 and 19. Look what David said. "Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commandments." Men, you know what we need to pray? "God, may my wife be obedient unto you. Because if she's obedient, she'll be a better wife. May my children be obedient unto you. Because if they're obedient unto you, they'll be better children. Because if you please God, it doesn't matter who you don't please. But if you don't please God, it doesn't matter who you do please." General Douglas MacArthur, he was a man's man. He was a World War II hero. And this is what General Douglas MacArthur said. And by the way, folks, we've got the wrong idea of what a man's man is. A man's man is a godly man. A man's man is a man that loves Jesus. A man's man is a man that puts God first. General Douglas MacArthur said, By profession, I am a soldier. And I take pride in that fact. But I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I'm gone, will remember me not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Let me tell you something. If we're going to fight for our families, we got to pray for our families. Let me tell you something else. If we're going to fight for our families, we've got to put a priority on bringing your family to church. You've got to put a priority on bringing your family to church. And let me say this. It's going to be harder in this culture than any other time. Because this culture doesn't respect anything anymore that's sacred. This culture doesn't respect anymore that's sacred. Marriage is no longer sacred in this culture, but it's sacred in God's eyes. The Lord's Day is no longer sacred in this culture, but I want to report to you, it's still sacred in God's eyes. The Bible says in Mark 9:17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. Not I sent him, but I brought him. Not I sent him, but I brought him. Do you realize, men, if you're faithful to bring your family to church, 2/3 of the time, your children will grow up and be faithful to the church. What if just mama's faithful to bring the family to church? 1/3 of the time, they'll grow up to be faithful. There's something about daddy. There's something about daddy saying, today's not a possibility, today's a priority. We're going down to God's house. It's God's house and we're going to church. Let me tell you something, folks. I wasn't the model father. But church was never a possibility. It was a priority. It was a priority. Get this, folks. If a child comes to faith in Christ, 4% of the time, they'll lead the entire family to faith in Christ. If a mom first comes to faith in Christ, 17% of the time, she'll lead the entire family to faith in Christ. But if dad comes to faith in Christ, 93% of the time, 93% of the time, the family will follow suit. So, Benny, you don't understand. Johnny don't want to come to church anymore. Let me tell you something. You need to look at Johnny and say, let me tell you something. As long as your head's on that pillow in that bedroom, as long as your feet are underneath that table, as long as I'm paying your way to school, you will be in church. It's not a possibility. It's a priority. You're going to be in church because I'm the daddy of this family. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So get up, Johnny. We're going to church. I was reading this week about Noah in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, I started researching and started thinking about Noah built a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. He didn't do it by himself. You know what he said? Shem, Ham, Japheth, grab a hammer. What are we going to do? We're going to work on the ark. What are we going to do? We're going to build the boat. Hey, grab some of that pitch. We got to put it on the outside. We got to put it on the inside. He got his children involved in building the ark. Hey, here's a thought, folks. You've got them in everything else. You've got them involved in everything else. You've bought them everything else. They've taken lessons in everything else. Why don't you get them involved in the service of the Lord? Why don't you not only bring them to church, but why don't you get them with some hammers and some nails? And why don't you get them involved in serving and doing something down at the church? And if you do that, you might find they stick with the church. Thank you. Pray for your family. Put a priority on bringing your family to church. Bob Stamps was a pastor. And one night, Bob and his wife decided to go out for dinner. They hired a babysitter to take care of the children. And while they were gone, the babysitter got interested in a television program and wasn't watching the children very carefully. Their little boy, Peter, got into his father's electric shaver and shaved a big landing strip right down the middle of his head. When Bob came home, he was furious. I mean, the sweat was popping off Bob's bald head. "Peter, I told you never play with my shaver. Now you're going to get a spanking that you'll never forget." He was just about to administer that spanking when Peter looked up and said, "Wait till you see Sissy." By then, old Bob's bald head was real red. Bob said he and his wife were horrified, and they went into the next room and saw there a little 4-year-old daughter with all of her hair shaved off her head. She looked like a little skinned rabbit. By this time, Bob was really furious. He grabbed up Peter and said, "Now you're really going to get it." Just as he lifted his hands and started to bring it down, Peter looked up at him with tears in his eyes and said, "Daddy, we were just trying to look like you." Let me tell you something. Come up real close, Daddy. Whether you're heading to the golf course on Sunday, or you're heading to the deer stand, or you're heading to the Daytona 500 to hope for a crash, they want to look like you. No, they want to look like you. You're setting an example. You say, you're upsetting me with this. What if you're that upset? See me and Ken after service. I'm some dumb, but not plumb dumb. Amen? What can I do, Pastor, to fight for my family? Pray for your family, but put a priority on bringing your family to church. Let me tell you the third thing. Place a high value on your wife. Place a high value on your wife. You say, "But Benny, you don't know what she's been doing." No. I probably don't. I'm not talking about her performance. I'm talking about her position. You say, "Well, Where do you get teaching like this?" The Bible. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." If we're going to fight for our families, we got to place a high value on our wives. John Wooden, the greatest coach ever to live, said the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. The best thing a father can do for his children is just to love their mother. I heard about a couple that just got married. This is called the 7-year code. This was the first year. The husband said, "Sugar dumpling, Sugar dumpling, I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup, a good test. I know the food's lousy, so I'll be bringing you food from Longhorns. I've already got it arranged with the floor superintendent, first year. Second year, listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good little girl for Papa. Third year, maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Do we have any canned soup? The fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished vacuuming, you better lie down. Fifth year, why don't you just take a couple of aspirins? The sixth year, if you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. You're going to give me pneumonia. You say, Pastor Benny, how can I place a high value on my wife? Four quick things. Number one, value her opinion. Value her opinion. You say, well, she just can't make good decisions. Well, she married you. Elevate her in public and in private. Elevate her in public and in private. And if you do that, it will get back to her. You elevate her in public and in private. Number three, you notice when she walks in the room. Not everybody else, but you notice when she walks in the room. You notice when she walks in the room. Yeah, you notice her. Not everybody else, her. And when she walks in the room, you go up to her and you say, are your feet tired? And she'd say, well, why would my feet be tired? You say, because you've been running through my mind all day. I learned some things in the hills, folks. And there's a fourth way you elevate her. You demand the children respect her. You demand the children respect her. She's my wife. Now you're going to respect her. She may be wrong, but you're still going to respect her. She may be right, but either way, Billy Bob, you're going to respect her. Or we'll go to the woodshed and there'll be bloodshed. You're going to respect her. People said, I can't believe you say the things that you say. Well, it'd be hard for you to believe if you knew the things I didn't say. There was a man that had a BMW. He loved his BMW. He'd get out and polish that BMW. It was so special to him. He replaced a lot of the parts on the BMW. It was his prized possession. One day his wife said, can I drive your BMW? He didn't like for his wife to drive the BMW, but he consented and she drove the BMW. I don't know if it was her fault or not, but there was a terrible accident and messed up the BMW real, real bad. I mean, I'm sure that'd be tough. She called the police. The police came. She opened the glove compartment to try to find the insurance. And she found an envelope. It was brown. And it had her name on the envelope. She said, what about this? And she opened it up. And this is what the envelope said. Dear honey, if you're reading this, you've likely had an accident. Don't worry. I trust this means you're all right. And that's what matters to me. Don't worry about the car. It's only metal, rubber, and plastic. You're what really matters to me. I love you, James. I believe if a man is to fight for his family, he's to pray for his family. I remember dedicating my daughter, and Ed Ballou, an old preacher, pointed that big finger at me. An old Indian preacher. He said, "Benny boy," I was a boy then. He said, "Don't you just pray for her. You pray with her. You pray with her." So if we're going to fight for our family, we're going to pray for and with them. We're going to put a priority on bringing them to church. We want to not only bring our families to church, but get our families involved in church. And then we want to place a high value on your wife. I'm going to place a high value on my wife.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.